redeemed. Forgiveness, freedom, righteousness, adoption, life everlasting, and one day in the resurrection, the promise to every single one of us, though we are faulty now, although we were sinners, being saved one day, he has promised us in the resurrection that he will glorify us and perfectly, morally conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Somebody shout, Jesus is awesome. If you don't, I will. I'm telling you what, he is good. He is good. What a hero. What a hero. Tonight, that's going to sort of be the focus of where we're going to go with our time. The hero and the hope of the Reformation. That's the title of tonight's message. Solus Christus and sola gratia. The hero and the hope of the Reformation. It's good to be back with you guys again for the Sola Fellowship here, the 2015 Sola Fellowship. We spent some time all this weekend looking at the five solas, and just to make sure that we're all on the same page, when we talk about the solas, sola means only in Latin, all right? The phrases that we're looking at here, they've by tradition have come across to us in Latin, okay? That's, we sort of still keep them that way. One is sola fide. Faith alone, by faith alone, we are justified, made right with God, by faith alone. Sola Scriptura, which we looked at last night as well. We know that we're justified by faith alone, by Scripture alone. Solus Christus, which we'll look at tonight, through Christ alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to look at Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And as I said last night, these five doctrines, they're not inventions of the Reformation, they are a recovery. They were recovered in the Reformation. Last night we looked at the spark and the source of the Reformation, which I believe are the doctrines of sola fide and sola scriptura, by faith alone and by scripture alone. Tonight we're going to turn our attention to the hero and the hope of the Reformation. Now, someone might be tempted to try to make a case that the hero of the Reformation is Martin Luther in Germany. And I talked a lot about Martin Luther last night, because he's the one who sort of in human terms was the human catalyst that kind of really got the ball rolling, that swept across Europe. And guys, we today as Baptists, we are still, we're in the line of these Protestants, okay? That's what they called them. They were the Protestants, okay, against the Catholic Church. They were reformers. We are part of that reformed Protestant faith, okay? But some would be maybe tempted to say that Martin Luther in Germany was the hero of the Reformation, or maybe some might point to Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland, or some might point to the next generation, might point to John Calvin in France and Switzerland. But brothers and sisters, I don't want to downplay the role of those men. I mean, God used those men at that time in history, but they were just men, right? They were instruments in God's hands. They were not God himself. If we want to know the hero of the Reformation, and for that matter, the hero of all of history, we look no further than Jesus Christ himself. So I hope you brought your copy of God's Word. Just as a challenge to you, you should never go listen to somebody preach unless you have a copy of God's Word. Number one, like we said last night, I mean, that flies in the face of the Reformation, okay? You need to have your Bible in your hand, whether it's electronic or whether it's a print edition, whenever a preacher preaches, because you need to check him, okay, to make sure that what he is saying is actually in there. But I hope you brought your copy of God's Word. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And our text tonight is going to be verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10. And if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word, just to honor God in that tonight. God has spoken to us through the Apostle Paul in this situation. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. God, we have read your word tonight. We have sang your word tonight. God, it's so good to be here with this body of believers. Now, they don't just sing, God, they sing rich theological songs. And I'm so thankful for Matt, his leadership, and the whole praise team, and the way they led us tonight. I'm so thankful for Pastor Jeremy and just the spirit that he brings with this church, Father, under his leadership. God, I pray you would bless them in every aspect. Father, I pray not just for future blessing, but I pray for present blessing, that tonight you would show up and you would enlighten us. God, that you would grow us. Father, that you would mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, and you would make us more joyful in Jesus tonight. We pray this in his name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all grab your seat, if you would, please. Tonight we're going to look at the third rallying cry of the Reformation, Solus Christus. Now, you might come across this sometime if you ever do some research on this, and you might see it as Solo Christo, okay? That's just, it's Latin. I'm no Latin expert, but it's just a little different rendering. It means the same thing, pretty much, a little bit different reflex or whatever with that, with the preposition leading into it. But the first truth, guys, that I want you to see tonight is actually the point of the phrase Solus Christus. And here's the point. Only 2 points. This is a 2-point sermon tonight, y'all. Okay? I don't want to overload you, okay? I don't want to overload you. I'm going to do a 2-point sermon tonight. Number one is that Jesus is the only hero and mediator of our salvation. That is the point, the meaning behind the phrase Solus Christus. That's the doctrine packed in that phrase. Now, there are those of us who have been discipled in a Baptist context. And when I just said that, Jesus is the only hero and mediator of our salvation, you may be thinking, duh. Tell us something we don't know, preacher. Listen, keep in mind with what I closed with last night, is that just like in the 16th century, these doctrines are not safe today. Pastor Jeremy and I were talking just a few moments ago before we came in here. We were having a time of just conversation and prayer. And we were talking about in there just how we see a softening, a blurring of the lines. And you've heard me say this last night, and you've heard me say this today. Romanism has not changed. What they were preaching in the days of Martin Luther, they are still preaching today, and they've even added to the heresy that they were preaching. They've erased nothing. And so the Romanism that you look at here with the Roman Catholic Church, it has not changed. But in our day and age, we see Pope Francis, and he's in his white, and he's in his Pope buggy, and he's going around, and he's blessing people, and little girls are running out to hug him, and crowds are coming, and throngs of people are, they just can't wait to see the Pope, and if they could just touch the Pope, and we think, well, he seems so nice, he's all about the poor. I mean, he's from Argentina, and he lived in the slums. I mean, he must be a great Christian man, and I don't know the very essence of his faith. I'm not judging him in that way, but he stands as the head of a false church. I'm just going to say it. Now, why a false church? Because it is a false gospel. It is a false gospel. We might be, a person could be a Roman Catholic bigot. I just don't like them Roman Catholics. Well, I mean, and if that's you, that's wrong, okay? But we should be convictional. It's the same way with the situation we're seeing in our society with homosexuality, right? You might be a bigot versus homosexuality. I hate them people. You might say something like that. That's the wrong attitude, right? That's bigotry. But a convictional person stands and says, I love them, but their sin is sin, okay? Their action is sin, okay? I can interact with them. I can work with them. I can maybe even call them friends. But I can't go down the road they're going, okay? And so we're seeing a blurring of the lines, a softening of the lines. You hear Rome calling the church home, and they're talking to us. Come back to Rome, they're saying. Come back to Rome. And like Paul said, may it never be, okay? He didn't say that talking about that exactly, but I'm just going to take his phrase and use it. May it never be. And so you had better believe that the doctrines that we're touching on this weekend are under attack. They're under attack. The devil and sinful man will do everything in their power to erode these solas. And you better believe, for the devil and the haters of God, you better believe that they're going to take aim at Jesus Christ himself. We're talking about solus Christus tonight. You better believe the devil has, and all of the haters of God, they have Christ in their crosshairs. Jesus told us, reminding us of what is said in the Old Testament, strike the shepherd, and what happens to the sheep, church? They scatter. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And so you better believe they're going to aim at Jesus. But they can't touch Jesus, can they? They can't touch Jesus, but here's what they can do. They can tempt us to ignore or to downgrade Jesus in our lives, to push Jesus out of the center of our hope, to no longer fix our eyes on Christ. And that was the very situation. The very situation that the Roman Catholic Church was at in the time of the Reformation. They had taken their eyes off of Jesus. You may be here tonight, and your eyes are not fixed on Christ. You're putting your hope in other things. This is a word for you tonight. Hear me out tonight, okay? If that's you, if you are being tempted to find your hope, your blessing, your joy in anything else other than Jesus, this is a message for you tonight. They had many heroes in those days. Many mediators. And you know what I'm talking about when I say a mediator? A go-between. Someone who stands in the middle and is sort of like a person who communicates with both sides and helps one side get to the other side. That's what we mean by a mediator, okay? They were encouraged to pray to these mediators and these extra heroes, to put their hope in these mediators and these extra heroes. Let me just run down a few of them here tonight. One would be the saints. The saints. And I'm talking about the ones in New Orleans. My son plays for the Saints, and he's got him a Saints hat and all these things. And not talking about those kind of saints. If you'll remember from last night, when lightning struck near Luther in 1505, that changed his life, to whom did he cry out to? Do you remember? Saint Anne. Help, Saint Anne, he said. I'll become a monk. Saint Anne. Do you have any idea how many saints there are in the Roman Catholic Church according to their tradition? Roger's our resident former Catholic, all right? Yeah, Roman Catholic. Any idea, Roger?
A lot less than there are.
That's right. Good answer. A lot less than there are, he said. That's right. Well, you know what? Here's the good news. You're in the same boat that the Catholics are, because they have no idea either, okay? They've lost count. They've made saints out of so many. At best they can count, there are over 10,000 saints. Now the Bible says that every person who's made holy by the grace of God is a saint. If you are in Jesus Christ tonight, I am looking at a saint. I made one of my Roman Catholic friends mad on Facebook when the last time that the Catholic Church sainted some folks, and maybe I wasn't in the spirit, okay, but I posted on there, I was like, man, that's great, they finally got their sainthood. I've had mine since 1997, is what I said. He got a little upset with me and said a few things that I won't repeat, but at best as they can estimate, there are over 10,000 saints, but in Bible reality, there are as many saints in the world as there are Christians. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You have been made holy. You have been set apart. The righteousness of God is yours by faith. Everything that Jesus earned is yours by faith, and you are a saint. But in Romanism, during the days of the Reformation, even up to this day, sainthood, it's a designated title that's only given to certain classes of super Christians, we might call them. Right? Once one of these super Christians dies and the church can promote them for sainthood, and then they're going to do some research to see if they're really a saint. And I don't know all the details that it takes to be a saint. But once they figure out they meet the qualifications, and then the church pronounces him or her to be a saint, a blessed one. And anybody that is proclaimed to be a saint is said to have bypassed purgatory and went straight into heaven. Let me say this also. You are a saint and you will never see purgatory. You go straight into heaven. Number one, purgatory doesn't even exist. But even if it did, you have been washed. You have been cleansed. You have been made white as snow. Christ paid for your sins. There's nothing left for you to pay. But here's the crazy thing. Catholics everywhere are encouraged to pray to these saints to have a better chance of getting their prayers answered by God. Does it make sense now why Luther cried out to St. Anne? Help, St. Anne. In other words, St. Anne, run to God and tell him, I need help. Romanism also places great emphasis on Mary. And this is not new to you. I mean, I'm not telling you anything you know, but maybe you don't realize the extent that they do. Listen to this. This is a quote from an article entitled, Is Mary Co-Redemptrix of the World? This is by Eric Svensson. Here's what he wrote. He said this. He said, Roman Catholic theology often parallels Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Jesus himself in the work of redemption. For example, Jesus is born without the stain of original sin, and so is Mary. Jesus lives a sinless life, so does Mary. Jesus remains a virgin all of his life. Mary is ever virgin. Jesus is the Redeemer. Mary is a co-redemptress. Jesus is the one mediator between man and God, yet Mary too is mediatrix. Jesus is bodily assumed into heaven, and according to Roman Catholic doctrine, so was Mary. Catholics, of course, are encouraged to pray to Mary, to sing praises to Mary. One of the most popular songs, you probably don't know the words, but you've heard the title, Ave Maria. You might have even had it sung at your wedding, because a lot of people have it sung at their wedding just because they've heard somebody else have it sung at their wedding, and they said, boy, that was such a beautiful song. They forget it's in Latin, and they forget that Ave Maria is actually a veneration of Mary set to music and asking Mary to bless them. Romanism, of course, believes the great authority lies in the Pope. They would say that Christ is the invisible head of the church and that the Pope is the visible head of the church. They would say that the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth. What that means when they say the vicar of Christ, what they mean is that the Pope is Christ's representative on earth. And this is way out there, this is crazy, and has all the power and authority that Jesus has. Oh my goodness. They believe that he holds the very keys to the kingdom. And so in light of that, it makes perfect sense now why when the Pope came to America last month, crowds went crazy and flocked to him. If he holds the keys to the kingdom, if I could just touch him, I might get in more easily. And then there are the priests of Catholicism. Priests, they're really at the center of Roman Catholic life. You see, Romanism is what's called a sacerdotal system of religion. Sacerdos in Latin means priest. That's the Latin word for priest, okay? So Romanism is a sacerdotal system, which means that they believe that priests are essential mediators between God and man. The priesthood is a special class of churchmen and is necessary in worship. According to this tradition, they believe that people cannot approach God on their own, but must come through a priest, whether it is for confessing sin, taking communion, or receiving grace. Any divine blessing conferred upon an individual comes through the church. In other words, through the priesthood. Romanism would claim that when a priest is ordained, he's infused with the power of grace. And over the course of that priest's life, he dispenses that grace to people, primarily through overseeing and celebrating the sacraments. Literally, they believe when that priest blesses the bread and when he blesses the wine, that he literally crucifies Christ again. That literally, that bread transubstantiates into the real body of Jesus. And that wine transubstantiates into the real blood of Jesus. And when a person takes it, they believe that they are literally eating grace. And if you want grace in your life, you have to eat that bread and drink that wine. All of this is perplexing to me. But you know what it actually is? It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Why would they turn to saints? Why would they turn to Mary? Why would they turn to popes? Why would they turn to priests when they could simply turn to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith? I can offer no other explanation than that the God of this age, the devil himself, has blinded their eyes. Beloved, listen to me very closely tonight. As we think about the doctrine of solus Christus, we need no mediator between us and God except for Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? Come on. Our relationship with God is mediated through Christ alone, solus Christus. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2. Notice the prepositions that are attached to Christ. Verse 5 says that God made us alive together with whom? Christ. Notice verse 6. God raised us up with whom? Christ. Y'all, let me just go ahead and tell you the answer. Fill in the blank here. It's Christ every time, okay? Verse 6. God seated us in heaven with whom? Christ. And verse 7. God did all of this to show his immeasurable riches toward us in whom? Christ. Friends, it was all about Christ. Every bit of it. He alone is the hero. Neither the saints, Mary, the popes, the priest, none of them lived as our substitute, the sinless life that you and I cannot live. Earning heaven for all who will believe on them, every single one of them had one thing in common. They were sinners too, just like us. They have one thing in common with you and me is that they were human and fallen humanity at that. They have no power. Neither the saints, Mary, the popes, nor the priests died the wretched death that you and I deserve, substituting for us so that every person who will believe on them will be forgiven. Guys, it was Christ alone who lived a life of moral perfection we cannot live. It was Christ alone who died the death that we deserve on the cross of Calvary. And it was Christ alone who was raised up on that third day from the dead and sits now at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, mediating for us. He has been and he forever will be our mediator. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 6. Says this, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. They cried, Solus Christus, in the 16th century. We should cry, Solus Christus, in the 21st century, and Solus Christus should be our cry forevermore. Not just until Jesus comes back, right? Even in heaven, our testimony will be Jesus did it all, right? He did it. Christ did it. I am in heaven today, we will say, because of Jesus. And because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, because of that, you and I have hope. You and I have hope. We're looking at the hero of the Reformation and the hope of the Reformation, okay? So our hope is captured in the fourth sola, sola gratia, grace alone, by grace alone. So the second truth that I want you to see tonight is this. Here's the second truth, two-point sermon. Grace is our only hope from the beginning to the end of our salvation. We love to sing songs about grace, don't we? Man, I love to sing songs about grace. Would y'all sing with me for just a moment if you know this? Grace, grace. God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. How about this one? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. That's sweet. How we need God's grace. Look at the terrible situation that we are born into. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, sometimes the hard thing about being the preacher is that you got to tell the bad news before you get to the good news. I don't like telling bad news, man. Trust me, I don't. I mean, it's a downer. No one likes to tell the bad news. But the good news will never be good unless you realize how bad the bad news is. So look at the bad news here. Look at the situation that we're born into according to our text, verse 1, 2, and 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's ironic. It's quite ironic that because of Adam's sin, Adam stood at the dawn of creation as our federal head. And because of Adam's sin, from the first moment of our lives, we are spiritually dead. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. And left to ourselves, we simply follow the course of this world. Think about your own life. How many of you were saved after you turned 13? After 13, you had a chance. I mean, 13 is like, you know, that's when you really become a sinner at 13, right? I mean, I'm telling you what. I don't know if that's biblical or not. That's just what my experience is. Those of you that have raised teenagers might agree with me, okay? And so you had that opportunity to see you were making decisions, and your life was already beginning to follow the course of this world. The course of this world. You see, you just left to ourselves, right? We simply follow the course of this world, which walks in opposition to God and in fellowship with the devil. By nature, which means by birth, or by conception, we should even go back even further than that, we are children of wrath. And again, left to ourselves, our sin nature would pile up sin upon sin, and in the end, we would suffer the just wrath of God that we deserve. From the very beginning, we're doomed. Now, God in His grace, of course, makes a way for children who die in infancy or before they come to an age where they know good or evil. Don't get me wrong here tonight. But based on our nature and our actions, we are doomed from the beginning. But for God's grace. And there is nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. In fact, without God's intervention, we would simply live out Romans 3, verse 10 through 12. It says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That would be our life, but for the grace of God. And praise be to God. He loves to be gracious. Amen? That's the God that we have. That is the God who came after us. You never went and sought Him. He came after you, and He won you. That is the God we serve. That is the God that we're talking about here in Sola Gratia. Your life was in danger and He saved you. Goodness gracious. Look at what God did in our text. Look at verse 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Grace, church, is the instrumental cause of our salvation. It's what God actually uses to save us. Grace, if you want a definition, is God's unmerited favor toward sinners. Grace is getting what you did not earn, which means that grace is free to us. It's free to us, but it's not free. It's free to us, but it's not free. You see, Christ paid for it through His life and death. Remember a moment ago? Solus Christus, one mediator. That's what Christ was doing. He paid for it through His life and through His death. And grace is given to every person who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the channel that God uses to run grace through to sinners. Look at Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Let me say that again. For by grace you've been saved through faith. We can put the emphasis in different areas. For by grace you've been saved through faith, right? Grace saves you. And faith is how grace is delivered to you. But here's where it gets really crazy. Y'all ready for crazy? We're about to get on the crazy train here. All right, here we go. Look at verse 8 and 9 together. Look at them together, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Here's the crazy thing, church. Even the faith that you exercise to receive God's grace is part of God's grace to you. Saving faith is a gift from God. It's not because you were smarter. Man, I know you. Jeremy's talked to me. You're an intelligent congregation. But it's not because you were smarter. It's not because you were born in the right family. It's not. It's not because you grew up in the right place at the right time. It's not because you were more tender to God than others, or more holy than others, or wiser than others. There's nothing in you or me to merit God's grace. He, in His sovereign love, has chosen to bestow it on us. It's simply because God has chosen to be gracious to you. God has fixed His love on you. And by His grace, He has chosen you for salvation. Let's look at just some scripture here to back this up. Again, the preacher should never say anything unless it's in the Bible. And so be good Bereans tonight. Always be good Bereans. Go and make sure what is said is in the Bible. But let's look at some passages of scripture here. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6. It says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the beloved. How about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13? 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It says this: But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because He chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. Other translations say it this way: because God chose you from the beginning to be saved. How about Romans 8, 29 and 30? Romans 8, 29 and 30 says this. It says, for those whom He foreknew, for those whom God foreknew. Now, foreknown here is synonymous with being chosen. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And then finally, tonight, in this series right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 31. Look at what it says. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And listen to verse 30 here. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Beloved, from the beginning, your salvation, my salvation, is by grace alone. Not a mixture of you and God. It's God alone, grace alone. And here's the cool thing. It's not just from the beginning, God's grace. Paul says to the Galatians, what happened to you? You started in grace, but now you're trying to finish in works. He said, quit doing that. It's grace the entire way, and that's the good news. We begin in grace, we live in grace, and we die in grace. God carries us through the entire way. Go with me back to Ephesians 1. I'm going to read two passages of Scripture, and we're done. Ephesians 1. 11 through 14. Look here how it's grace the entire time to the end of your life. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, here it is, church, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When you trusted Christ, when God saved you, he gave you the Holy Spirit to seal you and to carry you through until the day Christ returns. He will keep you. He will not let you go. And finally, the blessing from Jude. Verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you. Let me say this. He's not just able. He will, right? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Friends, aren't you glad for God's grace? God's grace is amazing. Salvation is sola gratia. By grace alone. As we come here tonight, in closing, and we'll turn it over to Pastor Jeremy here in just a moment. Who is your hero? In other words, who do you adore? Who do you want to be like? Who do you try to emulate? Who do you talk to others about? Is it Christ? It should be, because he did it all. And how about that grace? You cannot earn heaven. If the Holy Spirit, you've heard it said that you are a sinner in need of a Savior tonight. And if you are a sinner in need of a Savior, in other words, you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit says, come to Christ. Believe on him and be saved. God turns no one away who desires to be saved. Confess the name of Christ and you will be saved. Not just you, but you know what? Your entire household might be saved. You never know what kind of lineage God will begin in you. Again, this is not about me, but it's amazing the grace that God begun in my family. In 1997, I told you last night, I came from a home that did not know Jesus, but he saved me. In 2003, I got to baptize my brother. In 2014, I got to baptize my mama. In 2015, I got to baptize my daddy. And I've gotten to baptize also in 2014 and 2015 my two oldest sons. God can change your entire family tree. If the Spirit is calling you, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't resist the Spirit. Surrender tonight to Jesus Christ and receive the grace that he won for every person who will believe. Let's pray. Father, in the name